A little history. In the late 70s, Howard Olin had a vision of creating a radio station in this valley, and he founded KJOL. His desire to spend more time with that radio station led to us calling Pastor Jack Olson to the pulpit, him and his lovely wife, Linda.
Amen.
Yes, beautiful. She's always been beautiful. Some 13 years later, Pastor Jack was reading in the scriptures where the Lord did mighty works through wind. He parted the Red Sea, amongst other things. Yeah, and so he moved to Wyoming.
That's right. We love it.
He's been in Casper, Wyoming since then. And please join us in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, my brother Jack, that is missed greatly, but yet we know that he is doing your bid and your will up there and continuing on. We just praise you for his willingness to come and give us this message this morning. I pray for travel safeties and just the blessings that only you can bring. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Appreciate it very much. So, is this one, is it on? We got it okay? Good. Thank you very much. Yeah, it's a privilege for me to be here. It's kind of weird. It's a weird feeling to be back here where we were. Actually, the story is a bit incomplete. We do like wind. And so the first introduction to wind was when we left here. We did go to Iowa. And believe me, there is wind in Iowa. There is wind in Wyoming, but there's wind in Iowa where we were. And so I think that was priming us when we did eventually move to Casper. So after here, I spent about 8.5 years pastoring a small church in rural Iowa. Lovely time. I had a great time ministering there. It was great for our kids. And in 2003, we got a call to go to Casper to pastor the Evangelical Free Church up there in Casper, Wyoming. We've had a great time there. And since then, because I'm getting older, that I decided to transition. So we brought in a young man to be the lead pastor, and I transitioned into another position, which now they call me executive pastor. Whatever the title is, doesn't matter to me. Just like to serve the Lord. So that's what I currently am doing, executive pastor. And now they're talking about time for another transition for me to find someone to take my place as executive pastor when I retire when I'm 70, which Linda says I must do. So I will try to obey her as much as I can. Yeah, it's really an honor for me to be here. I appreciate Pastor Steve. Opening this door of opportunity for me, of course, praying for him on his sabbatical. And I thank the elders and the sabbatical team, whoever. Appreciated Barry and Margo for hosting us last night in their home. Letha hosted us on Friday night. And seeing a lot of you, so it's really a great for us to be here. Just a couple of things. So I left here 25 years ago. It was 1994. So this is appropriate. Silver anniversary. Happy to be back here. I just want to also mention, you don't look up too far all the time, but the windows that are in either end of this auditorium were dedicated and given in honor of my grandma Olson. So this is always going to be a special place for me, not just because of that, but just because my heart is here and I pray for you. In fact, pray for this church every day, and we'll continue to do so until God takes me home. So today, and also I just want to say a great loss of Sharon. You guys came, I think, in 1984, as I recall, Steve. You maybe correct me on that. But we were praying for someone who could help us out with music, and God brought Steve and Sharon. And Sharon was the piano teacher of my daughter, Alicia, who is here. So Alicia and her husband, Dustin, and sons, Zane and Zeke. But we have incredible memories about you guys, your family, Ben, and all the rest of the crew. May God have mercy and comfort upon you. We're going to miss her a lot. And we pray for for God to uphold you as you move on, which is what we must do until Jesus comes back. So I want to ask you this morning, what is the most important thing you have ever learned that has been life-changing? The most important thing you've ever learned, it's rhetorical, okay? But the most important thing you've ever learned that has been truly life-changing. I won't say it's the most important thing, but it was a very important thing that I have learned that has been life-changing for me. And I actually learned it here in Grand Junction. And I actually learned it from Larry Knisley. Good to see you, Larry. So thanks for being here so I could share this. So what I learned from Larry was, you always have a problem when you put your socks in the washer and the dryer, and they get separated, and you can't find the match, right? That is so frustrating. And I used to do the Genesis chapter 3 thing. I would blame my wife for losing the socks, and then she would blame the washer or the dryer for losing the socks. It's like, come on, what's the deal? Well, I learned from Larry Knisley that what you do is you take a rubber band and you rubber band the socks together before you throw them in the washer. And then sure enough, when they come out, they are together. Thank you, Larry. Praise God for you, man. And you realize how much stress that has eliminated from our marriage. I mean, truly, it was really a contentious point with Linda and me. And after that, it's been smooth sailing. So thank you. Praise be to God for the great things he shows to us. Oh, okay, yes. To hold their marriage together, huh? Very cool. So, the biggest problem that we have had, of course, and this is going to be a very basic message, that we have not been able to solve since creation, since Adam and Eve decided to go separate ways from God and disobeyed him. Our first and ultimate problem came from the first man and woman, Adam. And that is death. The death rate, of course, we know is 100%. And so we have a problem. And so what we are going to study this morning will not be new to you, but answers that problem, the solution to the problem. Humanity's ultimate solution to the problem came from the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So this is going to be Christianity 101 for you this morning. But I felt like this is where God wanted me to go after our Easter message at my church, where Pastor Jace Cloud, who is our senior pastor now, it just was resonating in my heart. I wanted to share it with you. The linchpin of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this isn't Easter, okay? I think you know your calendars that way. However, if you do follow the church calendar, this is Pentecost Sunday. So I'm going to talk about that as well. So would you just take a moment and bow with me as I ask God to open the word to our hearts. Father, we are so glad to be here today. We love you. We love your people. We consider it an honor and a privilege to come before you and call you our Lord, our Savior, looking forward to your soon return. So I do pray for Pastor Steve and Michelle as they are on sabbatical. I ask God that this might be an energizing, renewing, refreshing time for them. Lord, take care of their needs, and please take care of this church. Lord, continue to build your church here in Grand Junction. So, Lord, speak to us now, for we, your servants, are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 1, as we'll find that the linchpin of our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1. And I do this outline thing, so that's what we're going to do this morning as well. The first thing that we'll discover is that we know Jesus Christ lived on this earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, the human author of the book of Acts is the writer Luke, who also penned the gospel. He was a co-laborer with the apostle Paul. And he writes, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." About all that Jesus began to do and teach. So if you were to rewind back to the Gospel of Luke, he introduces his writings there about Jesus' life and ministry, where he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." So Luke was a historian, and he wanted to record exactly what happened through Jesus' life. Obviously not everything, but the most important thing, so that we might have a record of his life. So that's what he did in his gospel. And now he comes to the book of Acts, and he tells us that he wants to continue to talk about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. So few, if any, people deny the historicity of Jesus Christ. Virtually, you cannot, anyone has never been able to make a case that Jesus Christ never lived or existed. So that is a certainty that we have, and that's where we have to start, because you can't have a resurrection if you haven't ever lived. So that's where it all begins. If he didn't have a real earthly body, he would have had no real resurrection. But we have eyewitnesses. He was public for just 3 short years of ministry, but he definitely was seen by eyewitnesses. So what I like to say is, in the book of Acts, according to what Luke is saying here, all that Jesus began to do and teach in his earthly ministry, now we read in the book of Acts what he continued to do and teach until this very day, which sometimes I like to call Acts 29, because Jesus is still working in his church and building his church. So we know for certain that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. But the second thing we know is that Jesus Christ lived again after his death. He lived again after his death, verse 2 of Acts chapter 1. Until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. We have eyewitnesses of his life before death. We have eyewitnesses of his death. And we have the same kind of evidence for his resurrection. There were over 500 eyewitnesses of Jesus being alive after he rose again from the dead. He appeared to them at different times and in different places. And all of the apostles except for John died a martyr's death. And even he did, in a sense, because he was exiled to the island of Patmos. They were martyred, not because they believed that Jesus Christ lived as a man on this earth, not because of what he taught, not even because they believed that Jesus died. They were martyred because they were testifying and they believed that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Now that is most remarkable. Everybody lives, who's been on this earth. And there are people who have taught, and everybody dies. So there's nothing unique or special about that. But there's incredible uniqueness about someone who comes alive after they were dead and stayed alive. Jesus rose some from the dead, like Lazarus, but he died again. People have died for a lie, but they have not died for a lie that they knew was a lie. They believed it was true because it was true. All the Jewish or Roman authorities had to do to put an end to this Christian belief was to produce the body of Jesus. That would have solved it once and for all. They couldn't, because he wasn't in that tomb. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven. Frank Morrison, who was a lawyer, you've probably heard about him. I think his book is Who Moved the Stone? He set out to write a book disproving the resurrection claim of the Christian church. But the stubbornness of the facts, kept this book from being written. He started out with a bias against the resurrection, but was compelled by honesty to revise his presuppositions. While it is true that the historical reality is not the only facet of the resurrection which is important, but it is also true that the resurrection is nothing without it. It is historically true. And furthermore, to the non-Christian, factuality is the decisive question, for upon it hangs his decision whether to entrust his life to Christ or not, for time and for eternity. So truly, this is the linchpin of our faith. And again, I'm sure all of you here are very well aware of that. You've heard it 100 times probably, but we don't want to forget about that. that it is the resurrection of Jesus that is the linchpin of our faith, and that we need to make sure that as we testify of his resurrection, as we'll talk about in a moment. There's a great song, a great old hymn called He Lives. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And the refrain is, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Now, that experiential reality must be true because it is true. And that's the way it becomes real and personal to us. But if you ask me how I know he lives, it's not because I know he lives in my heart, because my heart can often be deceitful and desperately wicked. But I know he lives because Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew and Nathaniel and Judas the son of James and Thomas and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Matthias and Barsabbas and Paul and 500 others tell me so. That's how I know he lives. We have eyewitness historical facts that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. Now, when you think about it, it's so common for us. I think it just becomes too commonplace. The resurrection, oh sure, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Think about it. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, if one of us were, you know, if you see me, and you saw me go into a coffin, and you saw me put 6 feet under the ground and put dirt over me, and then a couple days later, you saw me walking through the line over here at City Market, that would probably do something to you, right? You're probably going, oh, wait a minute, I know that looks a lot like you, like Jack Olson, but that's not Jack Olson. I saw you go in the ground. You're in the ground. You're in the coffin. You are dead. No. Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is alive. And that sets us apart from every other possible religion that is purposed upon the face of planet Earth. Our Lord and Savior is alive. And that's how we know for sure that we can entrust our lives to Jesus Christ, because if we can't believe, because he said he would rise again on the third day, and we can't believe that, we can't believe a thing he said. He's a liar. Go follow somebody else or do your own thing. So here's the great thing for us. We know we have power to tell others that he is alive. So we know that Jesus lived on this earth. No question about it. We know that Jesus rose again from the dead. No question about it. But we know we have power to tell others that he is alive. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it the time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth that is extended to us clear over here in Grand Junction, Colorado. What is today? Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Now, most of us in the evangelical world, we don't follow the church calendar. It's more something that happens in mainline churches, Roman Catholic churches, and so on. But there's some value in us remembering the significant events in the life of Christ and in the life of the church. So, 7 Sundays, 50 days is what Pentecost means. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ is when we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the church was born. So if you are here today as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have trusted in him and him alone as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins, you have entrusted your life to Jesus as your only hope for salvation, then today is your birthday, because today is the birthday of the church. And I spoke on this a little while back in our church, so I got this little thing from Party America or something. So, happy birthday, church! Born 30 A.D., I love Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. On this day, 1988 years ago, mighty rushing wind, tongues of fire. Fun facts, started out with 120, 3,000 were added on that day. So today is when we celebrate the birthday of the church, believers being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So I think it's appropriate that we have a song. Happy birthday, church. Would you please join me? Happy birthday, dear church, okay? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear church. Happy birthday to you. Which is really us. Praise the Lord. Most of you know, you may not know, but historically this was a Columbus Community Church. And then it became Columbus Evangelical Free Church. And then it became Evangelical Free Church. And then it became Living Hope Evangelical Free Church. But the same ministry that was started by the Gospel of Christ and faithful souls and saints started this church here in 1943 over on Uniweep Avenue. And what down memory lane going down Uniweep doesn't even look the same. It has a curve in it now. When it comes over, it's like, what happened? They changed things. So anyway, why did Jesus send his Holy Spirit? So that we could be his witnesses. Witnesses of what? What was the core message of these people when they received the Holy Spirit? Acts 1, verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." And then he goes on to say that we need to choose someone that we are to be witnesses of his resurrection, that we are to be witnesses of what he has done for us. Sorry, I had the wrong reference there. Chapter 1, verse 22, I was reading 2. Beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. A witness of his resurrection. That is what the primary witness of Christians should be, is of the resurrection of Christ. To be a witness for Jesus is to tell others about his resurrection. This is the truth that will persuade people that this is indeed the true faith. The true way to God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Clark Pinnock in his book says, "The central motif in the preaching of the earliest disciples was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To them, it was the decisive proof that the gospel was true. Timid, unreliable, fearful, unbelieving men emerged from the events immediately following the death of Christ, bursting to tell of the resurrection despite the consequences to their own personal safety." When God calls us, he calls us to witness of his resurrection. The Holy Spirit of God lives in us that we may testify strongly of Jesus and powerfully, without fear and without timidity. We can talk to people about him because we have his Spirit in us if we trust in him for our salvation. So the fourth point is, so we know that Jesus lived on this earth. We know that Jesus lived again. We know he has given us power to tell others that he lives again, and now we know he is coming back again because he is alive. He's coming back again, verses 9 through 11. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you look standing into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have watched him go up into heaven." Because he is alive, we know that he is coming back again. A lady in my church told me that she was in a Bible study, and they were talking, I think they were studying 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. And they said, "Jesus is coming again." And this lady looked at her and said, "You mean Jesus is coming back to this earth again?" Well, we thought everybody knew that, but apparently not. Yes, he is really coming back. Well, this lady was a nurse, and all she could do was go back to all of her fellow workers there in the hospital telling, "Did you know Jesus is coming back again? Did you know Jesus is coming back again? Have you heard that Jesus is coming back again?" I mean, for her, it was such a new reality that she had to tell everybody, because this seems like, I've never heard of this before. Well, because he is alive, he is coming back again, and glory to God, we have that great blessed hope to look forward to. So the most important thing, the linchpin of our faith, is truly the resurrection of Christ. And if we are to boldly and powerfully and effectively witness for him, we must testify to his resurrection, that Jesus Christ is alive. So let me give you just three closing points to put into our lives. The first one is, be a witness of Jesus' resurrection in your own life every day. Now, how can we be a witness of his resurrection in our own lives every day? Well, think of it this way. The resurrection is the power and the proof that Jesus destroyed death. And so, by implication, it is also the power that overcomes sin, because death is the fruit, the result of sin. So, if Jesus overcame the consequence of sin, he certainly also overcame sin. And we have the power of Jesus Christ in us, if we are indeed born-again believers in the living Lord Jesus Christ over sin. The Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You want to know that today? The power of Jesus' resurrection. That is something you can witness in your own life every day, as he gives you the power and the ability to live for him, as he helps you in overcoming those things that we know displease him, which we call sin. If you have not yet experienced that resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Bible simply says, and isn't it interesting that it says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, what? That God raised him from the dead. That God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. For it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with the mouth that you confess unto salvation. You can do that right now, today. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You shall be saved, and you too can experience the resurrection power of Christ in your own life. To me, that's amazing. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I like that song by Jeremy Camp. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. He lives in me. All things are truly possible then. Second, be a witness of Jesus' resurrection as you worship with believers every week. That's what we're doing here. Why did the church come to worship on the first day of the week? It is a weekly reminder of the resurrection of our Lord. And it should be for us every time we gather. Whatever the sermon's on, whatever the music is, it should be a reminder to us that Jesus is alive and he lives. And third, be a witness of Jesus' resurrection to unbelievers at every opportunity. At every opportunity God gives you. I was flying back from New Orleans from a missions trip. There's a young man next to me. You know how it is in our society. Everybody's got something in their ears. So it's hard to have a conversation. This young man had nothing in his ears. He was a young man, too. And so we were able to talk. Very conversant. And I said, what's the most important thing? What's the most important event in history? I asked him. And he thought for a minute, very thoughtfully. He said, I think it was Martin Luther King Jr. and what he did for racial equality. And I said, you know, that's really true. He did a great work. But you know, Martin Luther King had something more in his life than just the desire for racial equality. He had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus lives. And so I was able to share with him about the most important event in human history, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he didn't exactly, say a prayer of repentance at that time, but he was very thankful to hear that word, and he was either there or almost on his way. The resurrection is a fact of history without which history does not make sense. God has acted in the empirical realm, in the flesh and bone of history, in order to save men from both sin and agnosticism. We can know because Jesus Christ lives. Some of you who work with your hands, been involved with things, I know Jim's been a mechanic for years and so on, but there's a thing called a linchpin. And a linchpin is something that goes through the axle of a wheel, and then it flips down and it holds on. It holds the wheel in place. That's a linchpin. But also it's used in a figurative sense. A linchpin is the thing that holds something together. It is someone or something that is indispensable. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is truly the linchpin of our faith. And so, as you leave, I'm going to give you a linchpin. This is not new for me. A lady in my church in Casper shared this from her church. She was a visitor that day, and I thought, I like that. I feel like I'm supposed to preach on this, so I have some linchpins for you, okay? To remember that the resurrection of Jesus is the linchpin of our faith. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Let's pray. So God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to share the word today with your people. Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room right now that this message has just penetrated their hearts in a great way. We thank you that Jesus died because there had to be a sacrifice for our sins. But just as the priest, high priest, would go into the holy place and offer the sacrifice for the people, if he offered it properly, he would come back out. But if he didn't, he would die right there in the most holy place, and they'd have to use that rope to pull him out. Lord, we know that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was accepted by you because it was right. He didn't die. He didn't only die. He didn't stay dead. He came out alive. And so, God, I pray that we will trust in you for that very simple and yet absolutely important gospel message that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And may we be inspired and encouraged by that, because we want to be a witness to that in our everyday lives, of how you're helping us to overcome sin and evil and giving us power to witness. As we worship together every week, we declare to the world, we declare to each other the resurrection of Jesus. And then as we go out at every opportunity, may we ask, what do you think is the most important thing that has ever happened in history? The most important event that has changed your life? And we can say it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Give us, Lord, the power of your Holy Spirit, and we give you glory and honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I forgot to mention, this is something I think if you were around, days gone by when I was around, I used to share these booklets called Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? This is what it means to experience resurrection power every day. I have many of these also at the back. Be happy to share it with you. So let's sing that old song. I hear the worship team's not too familiar with this one, but we got it, right? So because he lives, it's great. Let's stand to sing.
God sent his son.